So this is Mark Jide and Barry Adams, and this is Wednesday, May the 29th, 2019, in the weekly fatherheart.tv webcast. And today, Mark and I are going to be having a discussion on working in our father's business, which is something I'm really interested in hearing what Mark has to share about this. For a number of reasons, and just see where we go. But before we start, I'll just open in prayer, and then I'll hand it over to Mark to start off the discussion. So, Father, we thank you that, you just love us, and you love us, and you're with us every step of the way in work and play and rest. And we just ask that today, Father, as we just unpack, what does it mean for us to just work in your business, work alongside of you, be co-laborers with Jesus in everything that we do. Father, would you by your Holy Spirit guide us today and just open up a greater revelation of what it means to practically in everyday life enjoy your fathering and just work alongside of you in your business in everything that we do. And thank you, Jesus, that you've made all this possible. And we say a big amen. All right, Mark, I'm going to head over to you, and then I'll see where if I have anything to say afterwards.
Oh, you'll have a lot to add in. I was just thinking about this the other day, because one of the things I come across regularly is this kind of wrong mentality, this wrong way of thinking where we try to split our life into two. You know, the spiritual bit and the rest of life, as if you can do that. I mean, of course, you can't do that, but it's one of the things I come across very regularly with people trying to do that. And then, of course, they view their spiritual life as being more valuable than the rest of life. And of course, that's a completely false mentality. It's not biblical in any way. But, you know, to me, this begs the question is, you know, we're talking about working in the father's business. Well, what is the father's business? And if we've split our life into two, you know, the spiritual bit and everything else, we very quickly and very easily define the father's business as spiritual things like going to church and our ministry in church and, you know, how we use the gifts of the Spirit and how we function in a church, particularly or generally in a church setting, you know, how we function in that setting. And we see that anything sort of church or ministry related as being the Father's business. And of course, that is a very valid part of it, but it's not the whole picture. And I'm constantly coming across people who think that when we talk about the Father's business, we're talking about church. And therefore, how do we work alongside the Father in the church or a ministry context? And that's, apart from it not being biblical, it's a very, very restrictive and limited view of life. And I think we really have to, first of all, we have to do away with this divide between what we would call spiritual and secular. There is no such divide. Everything is actually spiritual. You know, whatever we're doing, it's spiritual. So we need to get away from that. We need to get rid of that divide. And then we need to see that the Father's business is basically anything and everything. You know, what has he given us to do? You see, if you're a politician, that's the father's business. You know, if you're an economist, that's the father's business. If you're an accountant, that's the father's business. If you're a newspaper executive, you know, that's the father's business. If you help people cross the road at school times, that's the father's business. You know, if you're a teacher, that's the father's business, you know. Anything and everything is part of the Father's business, and it's in all of those things that we're called to work alongside him. So really, first of all, you know, before we get too deeply into this discussion, I want to dispel the myth that we can cut our life in two and have a spiritual bit and everything else bit. You know, that's not how the Father sees us. And it's certainly not a biblical position. In fact, you know, the Bible is very clear that, you know, as Christians, once we're born again, everything is spiritual. You know, whether it's sitting down having a meal, sitting down with family and friends, just talking, relating together, or going to church, you know, everything is spiritual because we are spiritual beings. So I just wanted to, first of all, dispel that myth, because I hear people talking about that a lot. And secondly, is really just for us to begin to see that everything we do is the Father's business. You know, he's put some of us in business. He's put some of us in schools. He's put some of us in shops. He's put some of us in, you know, working at home. And all of these things are valuable. They're all completely relevant. In fact, it's actually the minority of people that would work in what we would call a spiritual setting, you know, in a church or a ministry. The vast majority of us, we don't have that. And, you know, to try and create this divide, it actually puts people on a pedestal. And the rest of us are trying to think, well, is my life valuable? Is what I do valuable? And, you know, we're in the majority. And, of course, everything we do is valuable and has a purpose. And so really, you know, as I said just before we get into this too deeply, we need to really, really understand that there is no such thing as a spiritual secular divide. And there's no such thing as limiting the Father's business to a certain group of tasks or employment activities. It really does cover everything that we do and everything that we are. So I really wanted to sort of lay that as a foundation, because I find this is quite a big misunderstanding amongst people. And the second thing I just want to throw into the pot before we start discussing it is, when we actually look at the account of creation in Genesis, the account of creation in Genesis is sometimes quite confusing, because you've got the two accounts of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and it's slightly different and slightly fuller explanation in Genesis chapter 2. But even amongst those, you've got a couple of discrepancies. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, it said God created the plants and the vegetation, and, you know, all of the plants were sort of were there and bearing fruit and everything. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it says there were no plants sprouting and being fruitful because man hadn't yet been sent to cultivate them. You see, so you've got these discrepancies, and it's certainly not something I want to get into the detail of tonight. But the point I want to make is, when Adam is created, the first thing that God the Father says to him, well, the first thing God the Father does is he blesses him. You know, before Adam has done any work, before he's done anything, he's blessed. And I think that's really important for us to see that our Father's blessing is not dependent on anything we do. You know, Adam was blessed before he did anything. And it was only after he'd been blessed that God said to him, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And in fact, as we read through the creation account, work is mentioned many, many times. And this is very, very practical, because the work that God the Father gave Adam to do was gardening. You know, that was the Father's business. You know, Adam was working in the Father's business doing the gardening. he wasn't leading a church. He wasn't running a ministry organization. He wasn't prophesying. He wasn't teaching. He wasn't being an apostle. He was very simply being a gardener. And that was the Father's business. You know, it was gardening. When we look at the two sons in Luke 15, the father's business was farming. And, you know, it wasn't leading, it wasn't being an elder in a city gate or anything. It was looking after the farm. And it's, you know, what I see from all of this is that work, whatever form that takes for us, you know, whatever that looks like, work was given to us before the fall, and therefore work in its pure sense has got to be a blessing. And, you know, I really believe that God gives us work, and I'm talking about jobs, whether it's a paid job or a voluntary job or whatever we do. You know, that work is something that is given to us by the Father. It's meant to be a blessing. And I believe that we can, it was polluted in the fall, right? It was distorted, and it became, you know, a bit of a grind. But I really believe that as we live as sons and daughters, we can recover the blessing aspect of work, whatever that looks like for us. So whether it's sitting in my office doing tax returns, or whether it's bashing out videos for Father Heart TV, you know, this is work that the Father has given us to do. And I believe it can be a blessing, because work in its pure state was given to us before the fall, and it was meant to be fulfilling, fruitful, and meant to be a blessing. You know, but the problem is, through the fall and through the distorted way we look at things, work has become very competitive. It's become very performance driven, and it's led to us being worn out. Whereas the Father wanted us to work from a place of rest, which is only possible when we live as sons and daughters. And I really want to talk very, very practically tonight. You know, that whatever our job is, I'm not just talking about our job in a church or our ministry. You know, I'm talking about our job, what we do 9 to 5, how we earn a living, you know, all of those sorts, you know, those things that we do, that we can recover what was lost through the fall, and we can begin to work from that place of rest. And it's only possible when we live as sons and daughters. So that's kind of my introduction, because I think what we've done is we've created these false and misleading divisions. And what that does, that then classifies certain work as work we do for the Lord in a spiritual sense. And that therefore has a higher value than, you know, going to the office or going to the shop or going to teaching the school. Whereas actually, in the Father's eyes, there is no division, there's no distinction, and there's no higher value for certain things. So I was really kind of just feeling this is a very, very practical topic. And I know Barry has a lot of practical wisdom on all sorts of things, so I'll let him fire away.
I say big amen to everything you've said, Mark. And one thing, you know, I will add to it that you won't say about yourself, but you know, one of the things that I've so appreciated about our friendship, Mark and I, we've been friends for many years now, is that Mark is his identity is as a son, and he knows he's a son. And because he's a son, he walks in sonship in everything that he does, right? And as we all, the Father wants us to. And of course, because, like, we spent a lot of time enjoying talking about technology and webcasts and all those things. But you know, we do, you know, talk a little bit about just the practical aspects of everyday life. And, you know, Mark's a chartered accountant and owns a business in the UK. And, you know, that, like, it's just like, if there's anybody that I know personally, and I think I even said this in one of my endorsements for one of your books, but it's just that this whole idea of Mark has been able to see sonship manifested in the workplace as much as in the ministry context, right? He travels. He'll be at it. Just last week he's at a school in Romania, immersed in ministry. This week he's doing tax returns and managing staff and doing all those things. And he's just in my mind, you know, he does it brilliantly. And I say a big amen to what you've said, Mark. We have the same heart with this. And I think one of the things that if we over-spiritualize our life, and in the sense that you cannot over-spiritualize, your entire life is a living sacrifice. That's what it says in Romans 12. It doesn't say, you know, bring your church time or your ministry gifts as a living, he says present your body as a living sacrifice in view of God's tender mercies. And I think one of the things that I think is the enemy can really start to sow seeds of that aren't true in our own perception of ourselves of what value is. Because if we all of a sudden put this on a pedestal, ministry, kind of the priestly kind of activities, what we've done is we've created a hierarchy that God has never, ever intended to be there. And when we begin to understand that we are loved full stop, as we are, the Father loves what you do, and because he loves you, and he is involved in your life. When Jesus said, even the very hairs on your head are numbered, like we understand, like the involvement that the Father has in our lives is just mind-boggling. And somehow, and I'm not sure exactly, you know, why this has happened. I think the reason why it's happened, you know, from my perspective is because of we haven't had the core identity as sons and daughters, but we've somehow separated church and state. We've the spiritual activities to playing with your grandchildren to all these other things, and we've elevated these certain activities so that if we're doing anything less than that, we feel less than valuable. And I think the more that we are able to really believe that we're loved and that we're valued and that the Father is with us, whatever we're doing, whatever we're called to, I think it just brings a whole lot of freedom. I mean, I remember when I was in the newspaper business, I was in the executive for our newspaper, a daily newspaper, medium-sized newspaper in the city that I was raised in. And, you know, I felt a call of God in my life when I was 15 when I got saved. And I've gone, like, my only grid for ministry is pastoral. Like, I didn't know of any other thing. So for 19 years, I'm spending, you know, and I'm a Christian, and, you know, I'm rubbing shoulders with all kinds of folk every day, and they knew who I was. And I had this grid that I had to leave what I was doing in order to function in ministry. And it wasn't until I left the newspaper business, became a pastor, that I realized I had to actually make an appointment to find somebody who was outside of the church. Like, it was like I realized that 19 years I'm rubbing shoulders with every type of person. They have to work with me because they've got a job and I have to work with them. And it was like, wow, I realized how important it is for us to understand our identity as sons and daughters. Everywhere we go, when we're shopping in the grocery store, you know, we're going to the nation's fantastic, but it's not any less when we're at home. So I think that's one of the things the enemy can kind of twist in our lives, and because then we start to compare ourselves with other people, feel like we're less than valuable, or it sets us on a kind of a counterfeit pursuit that if I change and become more spiritual, that somehow then God would be more pleased with me. One thing, it's important, you know, to me, it's helpful to understand anyway. Of course, this whole thing about being about Father's business. Jesus is the first one in the King James Version when, you know, he's in the temple when he's 12 or 13 years of age. His parents leave. And they come back and they say, you know, where were you? And he said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? So that's the first time we see that concept introduced as far as in Jesus' life. But keep in mind that From that moment, and he was brought home by Mary and Joseph, until 30 years of age in his public ministry, he was the eldest son in a family business. His dad was a carpenter, Joseph, whatever carpenters did. So that would have been naturally that he would have been functioning in some way in the family business. Knew he was the son of God, knew that he had a mission, but yet he, because his identity was in sonship and not in what he did, he could build tables, whatever carpenters did 2,000 years ago. So I think it's really important that what Mark's talking about is that we really get this settled in our own hearts, so that, as my friend Peter Jackson says, whether we're raising the dead or having a nap, it's all the same to God. You know, and then when we have that, it just brings a sense of peace, a sense of rest, a sense that we don't have to, you know, leap tall buildings at a single bound like a superhero in order to be affirmed and accepted. You're accepted the way you are and wherever God has planted you. So I say a big amen. And again, Mark, I know that you wouldn't want me to say it, but, you know, I've seen you, I've observed you for many years, living with that tension of ministry and business and, you know, what we'd call the secular and the sacred together. So,
yeah. Yeah. And I think one of the things I've seen with people generally is, you know, if you are someone who is really striving and performance oriented, you know, you will be striving and performance oriented whether you're in your office or whether you're in your church or whether you're cutting the lawn or whether you're playing with the kids, because that's your personality. You know, that's who you are. And the more we are redeemed out of that performance-oriented way of life, you know, which is an orphan-hearted way of life, and it's the way of life that settled on us after the fall. You know, when we stepped outside of the fathering of God, and we lived in this independent way of life where we have to make everything happen ourselves. You know, that made us become striving, performance oriented. Of Cain, it said he became a restless wanderer on the face of the earth, you see. And that really does describe the orphan mentality. And, you know, if we are living as an orphan, then whatever we do, we will do it from an orphan heart, an orphan perspective. And, you know, you can see that. You know, you can see people cutting the lawn in the yard, or as we would say over here, in the garden. You know, you can see people being very performance oriented about that. You can, you know, but as we're redeemed out of that, and as we live as sons and daughters, somehow the life of rest takes over. Mm. And that attitude of rest will run on into everything we do. See, I really believe that the Father wants us to be at rest. You know, it's not putting your feet up on the couch and doing nothing. You know, being at rest is an inner state. It's a state of our hearts. Mm. And as we come to that place of rest, whatever we do will be done out of a heart of rest. Mm. And that's what I, you know, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." You know, you will find rest for your souls. And that's, to me, that's the prime motivator. That's what he wants to do with us. That's what he wants to do in our hearts. He wants to bring our hearts to a place of rest, where the striving ceases, where the tension fades away. And we know inside that, you know, we can say that it is well with my soul. See, when we come to that place, that will affect everything we do. You know, that will that's what affects me when I go to the office. That's what affects me when I'm with my kids. That's what affects me when I'm with my grandkids. That's what affects me when I'm going shopping. You know, that's what affects me when I'm going through an airport on a traveling. You know, it's my heart is at rest. And I really believe that when our heart is at rest, we will actually discover the blessed and fruitful life that the Father wants us to have. And so for me, it's not so much looking at what we do, because all of us are caught up in different things, and you know, many of us have busy lives, and there's nothing wrong with that. I know that I'm busier now than I was 10 years ago, but I also know there's more rest in my heart. And you know, I think that's been the key of what Barry very kindly has been talking about, is my heart coming to that place of rest, my heart coming to that place of peace, where I know that I'm a son, and that then automatically affects everything I do. Yeah, I remember one time on an A school, somebody came up to me and said, "Mark, how do you cope with the change?" And I said, "What do you mean? What change?" And she said, "Well, how do you cope doing an A school this week and then being back in the office next week? You know, how do you manage the change between the two?" And I said, "Well, I don't manage the change because I don't change." You know, I'm just me, whether I'm doing an A school or whether I'm in the office. It's not what I'm doing, it's what I believe has been going on in my heart. And I just really believe that the Father is giving each one of us, has given us something to do. And that might be a very, very practical job. It might be a professional job. It might be a vocation. Whatever it is, I believe the Father gives us those things. And he wants to bless us in our workplaces. He wants to bless us with the work we do. And he wants to make you fruitful in your place of work, be it the shops or the colleges or at home or with family or in an office situation. He wants to bless that because you're his son or your daughter. And see, to me, it comes back to the very fundamental thing, is that work, when we look at work in the Garden of Eden, it was always done out of relationship. And I think that's still the same for us today, that anything we do out of relationship with him, because he's given it to us to do.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus said, "I'm working, my Father's working," right? We're working together. And you've already said it, but for me personally, I can't, I don't think overstate it enough that it comes down to the issue of identity. Oftentimes when we place our value on what we do, right? And I know we know that, and we're in a sense preaching to the choir every week on fatherheart.tv, all our friends, and we're all in the same boat, but it's just so subtle to be able to, because if our value is linked to productivity in any way, then we will struggle when we're not producing.
Yeah.
And again, and even more so if our value is connected to spiritual productivity and not just producing in jobs and other areas, then all of a sudden then we don't feel valuable when we're doing things that are not what we call spiritual. Yeah. So I think this whole idea in my mind of learning to believe that we're loved 24/7, that God has not got this clipboard with this checklist looking for us to tick all the boxes in order to be valued and noticed and everything else, that's what sets our heart at rest. Because then we can take a breath and say, "Oh my gosh, this is just living with Him. You know, in Him we live and move and have our being." And I just think that, you know, just the encouragement that I think that, you know, one of the things that we're unpacking today is that the Father really wants to encourage you in your life. In whatever that looks like, whatever, how that is manifest, that you're loved and you can be at peace and rest and have joy in whatever you're doing, you know. And, you know, Jesus saying, you know, that your Father knows what you need before you even ask, speaks of a Father who is ever present, that he's attentive, that he knows what you need before the words even are formed on your lips. So yeah, I just want to personally just want to encourage you guys just to, if you've ever struggled in this issue of comparing yourself to other people, and probably this is probably this is only for Canadians, I'm guessing. Anyone else has ever had this issue other than us people here living in Canada? But I don't know. I just believe that the Father wants you to be set free. He wants me to be set free from any kind of value systems, measurements that we can feel like we're somehow inadequate. And he also wants us set free to know that there are good works that he's prepared for us in advance to do, as Ephesians 2:10 says, because we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece. But those good works may not be what you think they are. Does that make sense? I think, to me, it can really surprise us that he just enjoys what we enjoy. And I think that's one of the connections with our heart and learning his will, and is by what we desire to do. He works at us to will and to do his good pleasure. And then when we start understanding that he directs us from what we actually enjoy doing, rather than making a false assumption that he is in opposition to what we like.
Yeah.
You know, so I just think it all this revelation just sets us our hearts free. We can be able to believe we're loved. And then that's what brings us into a deeper level of rest.
Yeah. Now, I was just seeing what Carl's put in the chat there, that rest comes gradually, not immediately upon salvation. I absolutely agree. You know, I think I spent the best part of 30 years as a Christian before I understood what rest was. I think maybe ideally it should come to us at salvation, but I think it actually comes to us as we understand that our identity is in him. See, until we are rooted and grounded in love, until we know that we're sons and daughters, it's very easy for us to try and find our identity in what we do. You know, what we do in our workplaces, what we do in our family, what we do in our community, what we do in our church. You know, we want to make a name for ourselves. And basically what we're trying to do is there's a hole inside each one of us, which was only meant to be filled with the Father's love. But what we do, if we don't know the Father and if we haven't had a revelation of his love, then we try to fill that hole with all sorts of other things. Now, it may be false comforts, or it may be trying to get our identity from work, but we try to grab hold of things because we're struggling in life to find our identity. We're struggling in life to find out who we are. And, you know, it's when the Father says to us, you know, Mark, you're my son. You know, you are my beloved son. I love you. I'm proud of you. It's like, I really believe we need to hear those words every day, you know, maybe several times a day, because as those words take a root in our life, that's what changes everything for us, that we begin to see that we don't need to find our identity in anything else, but we can find our identity in him. And we don't stop working, we don't stop doing things, but we're doing everything from a different place. We're doing everything from a place of sonship rather than from a place of servanthood. And, you know, one of the things Jesus said in John chapter 8 is that, I'll just read it out. John chapter 8, 35 and 36. Jesus says, slaves have no permanent standing in a family like a son does. For a son is part of the family forever. So if the revelation of being a son sets you free from sin, then become a true son and be unquestionably free. You see, it's coming into sonship that sets us free. You know, from sin, but not just from sin. It sets us free to live as the Father originally planned. You know, a servant doesn't have that, but a son does. And for me, it's kind of like, I guess, the more this revelation of sonship takes a hold of our hearts, the more we will begin to see that the basis of everything we do changes. That we're just doing it from a different place. I mean, I can't really describe it any more than that, but it's the heart of a son, and you can't change the way you behave. You can't make yourself change. But it's as we rest in his love, and as his love changes us, so his love working in us, us being rooted and grounded in love, that's the thing that changes everything. Not just the way we behave in church, not just the way we behave in the ministry, but it changes who we are. And when we are changed, then everything we do will be affected.
Amen to that. I don't know, and if anybody wants to put in the chat while we're talking about this, if this resonates, or if you've got any kind of questions or observations, feel free to do that. I you know, sometimes I think we, you know, we can miss the forest for the trees, in the sense that we can say what we're saying now and say, well, that's obvious, of course, yeah, that's, you know, we are who we are and God loves us, but I think it's in the subtleties of life that, you know, these things. We live in an orphan world system, right? We are of another kingdom, but we are still functioning in an orphan world system, an orphan value system. And I just believe that, yeah, the Father wants each and every one of us to just live in the substance of his life, love every day. And I think this is very, very practical, because everybody has, and I'm going to say not everybody has work. I mean, the work that God may have you do, is it may have nothing to do with an occupation, right? If you're loving your kids, that's a big job. That's probably the hardest work ever. Or loving on your grandkids or whatever. But it's just, I think, you know, just the idea that when we really believe this is true, and, you know, when Mark talked about Adam and Eve, you know, man and woman before they were named in the garden pre-fall, right? They were just walking with God in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with him. They were, God gave man the authority to name all the animals, right? Like, it was like, okay, no, I could name them, but you do it. I want to see what, you know, what names you come up with for the giraffe and that kind of thing. It's just like, so when we are able to really believe that we are valuable, and again, just kind of be dismantled from the hierarchy of secular and spiritual and all the Greek mindset boxes, right? Like, we have a work box, we have a family box, we have a church box, we have a recreation box, and then we're trying to compartmentalize our life. And the truth is, we're spiritual Jews, and the Hebrew mindset is everything sacred. And I think the more that we can believe that that's true, the more that it'll set us free to be able to ask the Father, what is it that you're, what have you created me to do? I mean, I always go back to the Chariots of Fire movie. If you guys know that story of the true story in the 30s and the Olympics, Eric Lytle was his name, wasn't it? There, Eric Lytle. And, you know, he was an Olympic racer, but runner, but he was also a missionary to China. And I just love this when he talked about his own passion for running. He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And so I think the more that we believe that we're loved, because we're loved, because we're loved, because the one who is loved loves us and has set his affection on us, the more that we can actually believe that what is it in your life that where you feel the Father's pleasure, right? And then you start to, even, you know, start to go in those directions. And even though, you know, some of you might be listening and say, okay, well, I have to go to work and I really don't feel a whole lot of pleasure in that kind of the grind of the 9 to 5. But even in that, you know, I really believe the more that we start making, like, it's the living in love is so practical. It's just asking the Father to help us in even the mundane, in the grind of work. Just, Father, would you just show me where you are in my day-to-day walk and in my work. And I just believe it can just transform our perceptions of what is important in His sight. So,
Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You know, whatever you do, do it for Him. You know, not just for your boss, but do it for Him. You know, Ezekiel, it tells us that he's going to put His Spirit in us, and His Spirit will cause us to walk in His ways. And that's different for each one of us. You know, the expression of life for Barry walking in His ways is very different to the expression of life for me as I walk in His ways, you know. And it's the same for each one of us. As we walk in His ways, it's got a different expression. And, you know, my encouragement is, whatever you do, whichever path you're walking, do it with all of your heart. Do it from a heart of love. You know, to me, it's like the Father's business has many different expressions. And, you know, the question is what does that expression look like for you? Mm-hmm. And find it, do it, love it, let it be fruitful, let it be a blessing. And, you know, I really, you know, we want heaven to come to earth. We want heaven to come into our workplaces, our churches, our communities, our schools, our offices. And for me, the only way that's going to happen is when you and I live in love and walk in love and let that love minister to the people around us.
Absolutely. Keep the main thing the main thing, huh?
The main thing the main thing. There we go again.
Do you want to pray?
Yeah, I'll pray.
Yeah, I'll put the music on. And I just want to encourage you guys, like, I mean, this, we are on a journey, and as Carl said, it's not like a one-off event when we, you know, all of a sudden we, like, it would be nice if upon salvation, you know, we got the full entourage and we were just absolutely filled with this, but I believe it's a journey that we're on. And I know the way that I best describe it for me in my journey is that the Father is continuing to love the orphan ways out of me. He's the orphan heart, the orphan belief systems, the orphan values, the things where I can get distracted. And I just believe that even now today, wherever you are in your journey, wherever I am, that the Father is just wanting to continue to love the orphan mindset out of us so that we can live as sons and daughters. So I'm just going to put the music on and I'll pass it over to Mark to start to pray. And I just encourage you to think about your own life and how does this practically work for you? You may be retired and you might be in a situation where now you're not working. And then who am I now apart from my work? And I believe the Father, wherever you are in life, the Father's, He knows that. And he knows what you need. He's attentive and He loves you. So.
Yeah. Thank you, Father, that you're a good Father. And thank you, Father, that you gave us this gift of work before the fall. And you gave us a gift of work in whatever shape or whatever form that is, to be a blessing and to be fruitful. And Father, we just see how distorted and polluted that's become. You know, in our own lives, we just see how distorted that's come, so that we seek identity through what we do and we seek to achieve and perform. Father, just help us to strip all of that away once again and to recognize that our identity is not in what we do, but in who we are. That our identity is in you, rooted and grounded in love. And Father, I just ask, in a very, very practical way, that the spirit of sonship would grow in our hearts, and the spirit of sonship inside of us would affect what we do. Whether that's in the office or in the shops or in the college or at home with the kids or cutting the lawn or whatever, Father, that the spirit of sonship would affect everything that we are. So that we would be like Jesus and say, "Didn't you know I had to be doing my Father's business?" And whatever that looks like for each one of us, Father, may we enjoy it, and may we find life in it. And Father, would you redeem what has become polluted and distorted? And if that means a change of job for us, Father, then we just ask you to work in it. But Father, would you change what's been distorted and has become death, and bring it back into a place of life and fruitfulness and blessedness? Father, help us not to see the spiritual and the secular, because that's just, that division doesn't exist. But help us to see that whatever we do for you. And nothing is more valuable than other things. So Father, I just pray for a blessing, I pray for a fruitfulness for my brothers and sisters. And I thank you, Father, that you're good and you are faithful, and you always provide what we need. You know what we need even before we do, and you love to provide. And Father, if any of us watching this webcast or watching it later, if are in need of a job or in need of employment, then Father, I just ask that you would provide, that you would give them something good from your hands to do. Amen.